teenage girl, pregnant, unwed, without medical care, delivers her baby in anything but clean, comfortable surroundings. More bad news from your daily newspaper, or is that a story that could change your Christmas celebration? Find out next on Grace to You. Probably known the Christmas story since you were little, maybe because of a school Christmas pageant you were in, or because you went to church each year at Christmas, hearing time and again the account of Jesus' birth. Of course, it could be that you come from a Christian background and that you learned in detail exactly what the Bible teaches about the birth of Christ. But even if you think you know everything about the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus, you might be surprised by what you learned today on Grace to You. John MacArthur turns your attention to the mysterious Jesus. That's the title of his lesson, which is a part of the study, The Jesus of Christmas. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Let's meet the mysterious Jesus of the Old Testament. To give you the idea that we want to have as we flow through these thoughts, the reason there is mystery attached to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is because of the apparent conflict in regard to prophecies. For example, in one place he is said to be the coming king. In another place he is seen as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In one place he is seen with all of the saints. In another place he is presented as lonely. In one place he is presented as worshipped and adored and honored and revered. In another place he is lonely and rejected. And how can it be? How can all of these confusing, contradictory things ever come to pass? Little wonder that John was confused. Little wonder the disciples were mystified. Little wonder the people couldn't make up their mind about who this man really was. Mystery. But you and I have a privilege. We are able to understand what they couldn't understand. We are able to see resolve what they could never imagine could even be resolved. The mysteries. Let's see if we can't get some help. Micah chapter 5. Back up about a half a dozen books from the end of the Old Testament and you'll find Micah. And Micah tells us where the Messiah would be born. It's marvelous. Verse 2 of Micah 5. But thou, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though you're really a very insignificant village, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. The ruler is coming from you. What ruler? Oh, this is marvelous. The one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this is incredible. Here you're back to the God-man paradox. Micah must have been doing 360s on his tiptoes when he heard this. How in the world can you have a child born in Bethlehem who's been around since eternity past? But the Eternal One will be born in this obscure, inconsequential village of Bethlehem that I dare say would not have been on the map except for this one great event. Bethlehem. You say, well, that's easy. We all know that came to pass. That's right. But what is so mystifying about it is that you go back to Hosea chapter 11, and Israel is presented here, and bound up in the loins of the nation was the Messiah that would come from that nation. And as Israel was truly a son of God, so was Jesus Christ the Son, and so the comparison is obvious. In Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now that has very profound messianic implications, that as Israel was called out of Egypt in her infancy, so will the Messiah. That is the way the New Testament writers see the passage. And we don't know all that they may have understood at that point in time, but it says here that the Son would be called out of Egypt. So in one prophecy, he's coming to Bethlehem, and another one, it's Egypt. And if that isn't bad enough, look at Isaiah chapter 11. And this one tells us something yet about him. It says, there shall come forth a shoot or a sprout. Out of the stem of Jesse, a branch growing out of his roots. Now here you have shoot, hoter, branch, nezer. And this is a messianic prediction again. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then it describes the kingdom and in the millennium and so forth that he'll bring. So it says that when he comes, he will be a nezer, a sprout. The first significance of this prophecy is the title of a branch given to Messiah. But the second one, and the one that apparently the New Testament writer sees in this as well, and we can assume others saw it, suggests that Jesus would be Nezer, and that may be suggesting his boyhood residence of Nazareth, so that he is a sprout from Sprout Town. So on the one hand, you have Bethlehem, and then you have Egypt, and then you have Sprout Town, Nazareth. How can he be all these things? And you can understand the prophet of old searching the scripture, diligently wondering, where is he going to be coming from? Is it Bethlehem? Is it Nazareth? Is it Egypt? And the complexity of all of these prophecies make it impossible that they should be counterfeited. Go to Matthew chapter 2. And again I say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear what those could not see or hear. Verse 1 of Matthew 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. There's the first one. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And there, of course, is an allusion to the very prophecy in Micah. Bethlehem is the place, and Bethlehem was the place. But there's more. Look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord approached to Joseph in appearance in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Jesus became a refugee. Go to Egypt. When he arose, took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And he fulfills that element of prophecy. He went to Egypt. And then the third part, verse 23, and he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a sprout, a root, a branch, a Nazarene, someone despised, nothing very spectacular. Why didn't he settle in Judah? Why didn't he settle in Jerusalem? Why Nazareth? Because that's what the prophet said. And in a fit of anger, shortly before his death, King Herod had changed his will, which he had done very often, and he put Archelaus, who was the worst of his living sons, to rule in Judea in the place of Antipas, who was assigned to Galilee and Perea. That was one good reason for going up there. Joseph was afraid to settle under Archelaus, because Archelaus once killed 3,000 Jews at Jerusalem. He was cruel beyond belief. And he was finally, by the way, disposed of and replaced by the Romans themselves. Well, if Herod hadn't changed his will, maybe Jesus never would have gone to Nazareth. But he did. And Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. How could one person be all these things? He is. Let me give you another prophecy. I think a very interesting one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. And I want you to notice a further conflict. A mystery, difficult to understand, looking at the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. God's going to speak, and he speaks. And he's speaking to Jeconiah, Jeconiah, the king, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now the messianic line from Judah to David flows from David to Jeconiah, sometimes called Coniah. And he was evil, unfaithful, and God cursed him. And he said, write the man childless. Now, that doesn't mean he never had any children. We know he had some children. First Chronicles chapter 3, I think it is, tells us about them. But it goes on in the verse to say, no man of his seed will prosper and sit on the throne of David and rule in Judah. And listen to me. I want you to know that this guy is in the messianic line. So here's the prophet, and he's saying, I know that the Messiah is coming to the line of Judah. But how can he do that when the line of Judah is corrupted at the point of Tamar? How can that be a pure line? And then it's purified at the 10th generation with David, and he's back on track. Yes, you'll come out of the loins of David, and you flow out of David, and you come to Jeconiah, and all of a sudden God says one thing about this guy: nobody ever coming out of his loins will be a king in Israel. And you say, that is the end of it. It's over. Messiah was to be a king. He was to inherit the throne. He was to follow the royal line. But when you come to Jeconiah, it's over. And would you like to know something interesting? There haven't been any kings since Jeconiah. There haven't been any. He's the last one. There haven't been any kings in Israel since him. That prophecy came to pass. There haven't been any. There never will be who come out of his loins. Never. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you something absolutely fascinating. Now, we saw down in verse 6 that we came to David, and then there's Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, goes down through these kings, comes all the way down to verse 11. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. That was the end of the monarchy. He was the last king. And no king ever came out of his loins because of his evil. So all the guys that followed after him, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Sadok, all those, they never reigned on the throne. Well, they had the right, but they never reigned because the curse was there. And you come to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph. You know something about Joseph? If there hadn't been a curse to Jeconiah, and Palestine hadn't been occupied by the Romans, guess who would have been the king of Israel? Who would it have been? Joseph. He would have been the king. But he couldn't be the king. He couldn't be the king because he was cursed in that sense. Now you can see the dilemma, can't you? So there's no king. But the right to rule is there. The legal right to rule is there. It's just that if you come out of the loins of Jeconiah, you can't take your scepter. How are we going to get a king out of this deal? I'll tell you how. Luke chapter 3, and see how the New Testament resolves this mystery. The kingly line came from David through his son Solomon, right? We just saw it. Look at this line, 3:31. Melea, Mena, Matatha, Luke 3:31, who was the son of Nathan, who was the son of David. This is the genealogy of Mary. Now listen. David had more than one child. The royal line came through Solomon, the right to the throne. The royal blood also came through his other son, Nathan. Mary was a descendant of Nathan. Thus she carried royal blood, but not the right to the throne. Joseph had the right to the throne, but couldn't take it because his seed was cursed. How are you going to resolve this? Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and watch this. Verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph. Listen. The husband of Mary. Not the father of Jesus, right? The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus called Christ. Listen, you know how the mystery is solved? If Jesus had been born of the seed of Joseph, he never could have taken the throne. Because Joseph was not his physical father, he was not cursed. But because he was his legal father, he inherited the right to the throne without the curse of Jeconiah, and he got the royal blood from Mary. Nobody could have figured that out but God. People say, well, I don't know that the virgin birth is important. Then you're a fool. Because you're going to leave the Bible with mysteries that can't be solved. I'll give you another one. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel sees a vision of all the world empires, and in the middle of this vision, it all of a sudden does a great event in verse 34. A stone cut out without hands smote the image on its feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now what Daniel sees is this great image of all the world empires. And when they are standing there in all their glory, comes this stone cut out without hands. That is not a human being, not made from human sources in terms of this event. But this is a stone cut out without hands. No man has anything to do with this. This is representative of Jesus Christ. He comes in his glory, smashes the image, that is, destroys the kingdoms of men. His person fills the earth, becomes a whole mountain. This is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes as a glorious conquering stone, a stone of triumph, a stone of victory, a smiting stone, a crushing stone, a devastating stone, a stone of judgment. And so when they looked for Messiah, they saw a crushing stone. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, both to the houses of Israel for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. And here you get a further picture of this stone. It is a stone of stumbling. It is a stone of offense, a rock of offense, a stumbling stone, a crushing, smiting stone of judgment. But then we get further in Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 28, verse 16, listen to what he says. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be ashamed or confused. And now all of a sudden it isn't a stumbling stone and a rock of offense and a crushing, smiting stone of judgment. It's a precious stone, a cornerstone, a tested stone, a sure foundation. Mystery. In Psalm 118:22, it says it's a rejected stone. Stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The one that they threw away, said, we're not putting that in our building, it's not right, became the foundation for everything. And the mystery in the mind of the reader must be, well, how can one person be all these kinds of stones, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a cherished stone, a tested stone, a sure foundation, and at the same time a smiting stone, a smashing stone, a crushing stone, a rock of offense, and a stumbling stone? How can all this be? Well, again, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. Peter resolves it, 1 Peter chapter 2. And it can only be resolved in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And he quotes the prophet of old, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he just pulls together all of those prophecies with the exception of Daniel's. And he says, if you believe he is a precious cornerstone, if you reject he is a crushing, smiting, stumbling stone. And the mystery is resolved. It's not easy to understand Jesus Christ if you do it on your own. That's why you can't read the Old Testament without the New, or you'll be mystified. That's why you can't read either without the instructing mind of the Spirit of God. Because a human mind cannot perceive the reality of Christ. Can I bring you just one other? And I'll just allude to it. Genesis 49:9 said that Judah was a lion and that the Messiah would come out of Judah, and thus the Messiah would be a lion, fierce, powerful, deadly. The last prophet of the Old Testament was John the Baptist. Even though it writes about him in the New Testament, he's really the last of the Old Testament prophets. And when he came, he didn't say the Messiah was a lion. He pointed to the Messiah and said he's a what? He's a lamb. John 1:36, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How can he be a lion and a lamb? How can he be a tearing, fierce, ferocious, dangerous lion? On the other hand, a lamb. Well, he is. Revelation sees him that way in chapter 5. It says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. They call for a lion, they get a lamb. Say, well, how can this be? Perspective. For those who reject Jesus Christ, he's a lion. For those who accept him, he's a lamb. Christmas doesn't need to be mysterious. We don't have to follow some unimaginable hoax about Jesus. Jesus put it this way. Search the Scriptures, right? John 5:39. For in them you realize you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. All mystery in the Old Testament is unraveled and revealed in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And, beloved, I really believe that one of the greatest validating proofs of Christianity is the harmonization of contradictory, paradoxical prophecies in the Old Testament that find total resolution in Jesus Christ. They could never be counterfeited. And he is who he said he was, the Christ of God, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that our minds are unable to resolve even the truth you've given us, except that we take both testaments and be taught by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, that you laid down such prophecies to mystify even the saints so that even the well-meaning could never counterfeit them, let alone the critics and unbelievers. Thank you that the credentials of the Messiah are so divine, so otherworldly, so supernatural, that every event and circumstance and element was so totally controlled by your sovereignty that there is no other explanation than that Jesus Christ is all in all, everything promised, the suffering Savior and the glorious King. And that when we understand how it all harmonizes in him, in his birth, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, and his soon return, we know we hold in our hands the very Word of God.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, showing you today the mysterious Jesus. Today's lesson is a part of the current study on Grace to You called The Jesus of Christmas, a series designed to help you focus your worship of Christ this holiday season. Before time gets away from us today, you probably don't need to be reminded that time is getting short for buying your Christmas gifts. Pressure's sort of building, isn't it? And John, I know that you have creative ideas that can help ease the pressure for our listeners.
I hope I can take a little pressure off, but we're squeezing tight to Christmas. But I do want to say this. You can still order really life-transforming materials and resources from Grace to You. You can still do that. These are Christmas gifts with permanent value. let me suggest the MacArthur Study Bible. That's the flagship resource of Grace to You. That's the Bible in whatever text you like, New American Standard, New King James, ESV. You can get it in premium leather. You can get it in hardback cover. You get a Bible, according to the translation of your preference, and 25,000 footnotes, charts, graphs, maps to explain everything in it. It's a library explaining the Bible right inside the Bible. And I would like to also suggest another great gift for Christmas is the new book that's recently come out called Parables, subtitled The Mysteries of God's Kingdom Revealed Through the Stories Jesus Told. Jesus' parables are incredible. You would expect that, right? He invented them. The author of truth, the author of knowledge, the author of wisdom told stories that convey spiritual reality. I've contained those in a book called Parables. Brand new, looks at 12 of Jesus' most famous parables and unpacks the profound meaning of those parables. Finally, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series is fully available, 33 volumes. You can order the whole thing at a steep discount or any of the individual volumes, or you can even get the entire set over time by joining the Commentary Club. So whether it's the Study Bible, the book Parables, or the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, be sure you act now to make sure you get the right shipping option for pre-Christmas delivery. Call today during business hours, 7:30 to 4 Pacific time, to place your order.
These will be gifts that bless your friends and loved ones long after Christmas Day. To get the MacArthur Study Bible, John's newest book titled Parables, or the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, or any Bible study tool, contact us today. As John said, the best way to ensure Christmas delivery is to call our customer service team and talk with them between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific Time daily. The toll-free number is 800-55-GRACE. That translates to 800-554-7223. Now, again, a few important details on the commentaries. You can order the entire 33-volume set at one time. $11 per volume is the price when you do that. You can also order individual commentaries like the newest ones from the Gospel of Mark. That would be $14 each. Or you can join the Commentary Club. You'll get 3 volumes each month at a reasonable price, and your last commentary is sent free. Now, this special pricing ends soon, so order today. Get the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, or order John's book titled Parables, or get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. Call us toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me thank you, too, for your support that keeps John's verse-by-verse teaching on the air. What you heard today, like John's look at the Jesus of Christmas, keeps that on the air, here and everywhere. Listeners' giving is especially important these last few weeks of the year. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thanking you for listening today. Please join us again tomorrow at the same time as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You've likely heard of the virgin birth, his power, his resurrection, and tomorrow you'll get a look at another miraculous dimension of Christ's life and ministry. Join us for that on Grace to You.